chapter of John's Gospel. I started this last week, and we'll finish it today, hopefully, on five musts. And we will read these scriptures again. There are five scriptures that make up this little study. The first one is John 3:7. John is talking to a rabbi, a man named Nicodemus, who should have known a great deal more than he seemed to know. But he spoke to Nicodemus and said, "Don't think it strange, marvel not, that I say to you, you must be born again." And then he said, in John, that's 3:7, verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then John 3:30. "This is not the word of Jesus, this is the word of John Baptist. But he said, he must increase and I must decrease." I'm talking to you about five musts now. It's not a theologically thrilling word. You say, well, must doesn't sound very exciting. You know, salvation is not linked to things that tickle your fancy. That's one of the problems, you see, of modern-day Christianity. It has to fit in with our whims and has to be, and, you know, we just, I think as a nation, I'm not talking about this church or any church in particular, but as a nation, we have taken a frivolous spirit, a frivolous attitude. And there's some things we must do, and whether you do them or not, they still must be done. There's no plan B, there's no recommendation, there's no other way. You must do that. You must be born again. You must lift Jesus up. And Jesus must increase in you, and you must decrease. We talked about this last Sunday, but as Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. I have no life of my own. I mean, think about that. Everything is His. It's in Him we live and move and have our being. Now, you just stop and think about that and what you're saying. In Him, that is in Christ, in God, we live and we move and we have our being. That's a wonderful way to put it, isn't it? Paul spoke that on Mars Hills. He said, "You got many gods, but we got one God. And in Him, we live and move and have our being." And then, in chapter 4, verse 4, and I think this is probably where I really need to pick up. Anybody say amen? I can't. I think this is where we really got excited. The scripture there says, and I like the old King James better. He says, in this one it says, he needed to go through Samaria. But the old King James says, he must need go. Now, you can need to do something and not do it. But if you must do it, then you must do it. And he had to go through Samaria. And then, John 4:24, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, in this new birth, let me say this, you've got to get out of Adam's family. And you can only get out of Adam's family by being born again into God's family. And this has to happen. That old Adamic nature has the curse of sin. Uh-huh. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody born saved. Uh-huh. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have to exchange that old sinful nature for the nature of God Himself. And whether or not we like to think about it, the scripture teaches us that we are to be conformed to the image of God's number one Son. We are to be like Him. I don't remember whether we read in Philippians where Paul said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Him." Did we read that last Sunday? I get excited. You know, I forget where I left off. But look at now. Look at, and think with me. Philippians chapter 2. And verses 3 through 8. And we're going to scan that very, very quickly. You know, one of the things that we really need to do is to meditate on these great scriptures. Don't let them get out of your mind. Don't let them get out of your heart. Don't let them get out of your being. Keep them like the cow in the cud. Keep bringing them back up and thinking about them. He says here, beginning in verse 3, he says, Philippians chapter 2, I'll get it right in a minute. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. In other words, you're supposed to think like he thinks. You're supposed to do what he does. He was in the form of God, but he didn't consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't stealing anything. God had foreordained this and for the foundation of the world. And Jesus knew who he was. He knew who the Father was. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, and not a half, you know, not a big shot. Uh-huh. A carpenter was just a middle-class person that made his living by building things. Mm-hmm. Sign over his door said, "We build better yokes." He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. I was listening to Mark Rutland coming to church this morning, and he was talking about crucifixion, and I saw some things I'd never seen before about crucifixion. One thing, let me share this with you real quickly. He said there was not, you didn't always have to be crucified with nails. Sometimes they crucified people with ropes. They just tied them up and tied them to the cross and let them just hang there without any bodily injuries until they died. Now, you think about how cruel that is. I mean, and it's just something we can't take in, the cruelty of the cross. But he humbled himself and went to the cross for us. And the wonderful thing about it is that in this one act of giving himself, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He defeated death, we'll never die. He defeated hell because we'll not go there. And he defeated all the principalities and power, death, hell, and the grave. Jesus rose victorious over all of that. But we must have this mentality. We must let him increase. We must lift him up. You see, when he was lifted up, I think, when he was lifted up in the wilderness, so in the bronze serpent, I hope you know enough about the Old Testament to know that the snakes come in, bit the people, and a bunch of them died, and God told Moses, "I'd make a bronze snake, a bronze serpent, put it on a pole and lift him up, and when the people look at him, they'll be saved, or be delivered." You see, we not only have to believe this, that he is lifted up, but we have to keep him lifted up. He's got to be above everything. He's even got to be above family. That doesn't mean you desert your family. It means you look to him for instruction for your family. You understand? You don't. And I have a problem with people, men that leave their families and go around the world to evangelize and just keep doing it over and over and over and over because he has a responsibility with that family. You understand what I'm saying? You lift him up, you lift his word up, you lift his teaching up. He must be lifted up. Now, let me just talk to you a little bit more about him increasing and us decreasing. You see, if we let him increase, that takes care of pride. That takes care of self-glory. Right? That takes care of modesty, humility, servanthood. I was talking to, well, y'all remember Steve Scott, I'm sure. Some of you. Steve called me yesterday, and he was telling me about this church that they go to. He said the pastor's been there 25 years, and at every service, he tells the people, "Call me any time of the day or night, home phone number, cell number, call me any time, day or night." You see, that man has departed his own interest and has given himself totally, fully, for the interest of others. He has decreased. And the ministry, the word Jesus in him, has increased. See, there's no, and I don't understand some of the things I see on television, and I don't understand. Let me put it that way. You can't condemn what you don't understand, but I'm puzzled by the big shot mentality.
Oh, yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There aren't any big shots.
That's right.
There's just one, that's Jesus.
That's right.
Just one. And we are to humble ourselves and do whatever the Word of God tells us to do. There's just one key to victory in Christianity, and that's obedience.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
That's obedience. We have a lot of the New Testament scriptures, but we can't look at all of them. But let me say to you, and I'm going to, Mike Martin just walked out. I want to get on his case a little. Uh-oh. No, Mike has said, asked me, why didn't I teach? I'm going to talk about, I wanted to do some of the minor prophets, and I didn't feel any response. He said, huh? Well, then the rest of them turned it off. And then the people I looked at. You know, let me tell you something. The reason why people don't want, and I don't want to insult you, but the reason why people don't want to study minor prophets is two reasons. They're minor. That's just because they're shorter than Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. They said less. And then another thing is that we are so ignorant as a family. I'm not talking about you, but as Christians, we are ignorant. Of some of the things that we need to know, because the same warnings that are in the minor prophets are being warned by Christians, not by the government, but with same thing. But anyway, Mike said, well, that's what I know. Go ahead on. Would you come if I did it? There's some shouting ground in some of them, I'll tell you. But anyway, he was said, teach the, you know, the things that Jesus said. And I want to tell you something, friends. If we really paid close attention to what Jesus said to us, we would be meek, we would be humble, we would be pure in heart, we would love and seek after righteousness. And I'm not saying that you don't, but I'm telling you this, that there is a nation filled with Christians that seem to care less. You understand what I'm saying? But anyway, we'll move on from that point. See, Jesus, let me say this, has to be all in all. He's got to be first. No plan B. It's got to be Him. Now, looking in number 4, He must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. He didn't have a choice about it. He needed to go. Now, this is especially interesting because there was a very bad feeling, and this is probably the most important and the most needful one of these 5 musts for us, for Christians in America. There was a bad feeling between the Jews and the Samaritans. A Jew would go a long, long ways to keep from stepping on Samaria's ground. When the Northern Kingdom was captured and led into captivity in 721 B.C. by the nation of Assyria, the Assyrians brought Samaritans in to the Northern Kingdom for help, to repopulate, get, you know, to kind of get back on their feet, as we would say. They adopted heathen gods, the Samaritans did, and offered polluted worship that was not according to the Jewish worship, and even built a temple on Mount Gerizim. There were 2, you see. And there was a bitterness between them and the Jews. And the Jews considered them totally unclean. I mean, you did not associate with a Samaritan. Now, God had made an appointment. Don't you love the way He does it? God had made an appointment. He made arrangements for Jesus to be alone when He went through Samaria. The disciples had gone to town to buy groceries. The place of the visit, that's true. The place of the visit was Sychar, where Jacob's well was located. The woman was to meet him there, and she was not a nice person. She was a person of bad reputation. So she had to come to the well at noon. The nice ladies came in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening, but they didn't want to run into her there, so she came at noon. Now, it's interesting that she had some knowledge of a relationship with God. She had some knowledge about Old Testament prophecy. She didn't suppose anything could be really greater than the Old Testament religion, but she didn't know. She believed that old, you know, that what God had said in the prophets. She believed that there was someone coming. But God, you see, wanted her to know, so he arranged the details of this meeting. And you know the story. Jesus told her about the living water. We make a great deal of about the living water. Jesus told her in verse 14, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. Now, you see, that is a real important thing for Christians to look at. Mm-hmm. We know, we find Christians, we know Christians that are not really satisfied. Well, you see, you've got to know him in such a way that he is your satisfaction. Uh-huh. You want, you will cease to seek after personal success. You won't be a nobody, but you're going to put him first, you see. You're going to realize that you have found the pearl of great price. You have found the living way. You have found the way to abundant life. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he said, I'm come that your joy may be full. Well, everybody wants joy. But sometimes, hear me now, sometimes we forsake joy and go after happiness. Now, happiness, you see, is of the, it's okay, but it's related to flesh. It's related to circumstances. It's related to success. It's related to the things on earth that we're surrounded by. But the joy of the Lord, you see, will give you the happiness, but it'll put joy first. Now, and he came, you know, it's all important, but I guess maybe the one that we need to know the most, he said, I am come. My peace, he said, I live with you. My peace. Everybody, every drug addict, every alcoholic, every frolicking person on the face of the earth is looking for peace. Amen. And it's only in him. He said, you drink this living water, you'll never be thirsty again. So in verse 15, she says, let me have it. Give me a drink. Yeah, give me the water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. You see, she figured that if she had that kind of water, she wouldn't even need to come get water to cook with. Thought she needed to learn to really realize. But in verses 21 through 28, the story is established there. But the point of this, if for us, is, now hear me real carefully, and this is one of the things that has hindered Christianity in the United States. You've got to deal with people that you think are not as good as you are. You've got to deal with people of different cultures. You've got to deal with people of different races. I have never been able to understand why there was always that there was so much friction between black Christians and white Christians. To me, that's more fun than anything in the world. There's nothing in the world makes me any happier than to be in prison fellowship with a bunch of black men. I'm telling you the truth. Because they're sincere. They're rejoicing. They're uninhibited. They don't care what somebody thinks if they shout. And they really, really appreciate the Word of God. And you know this is true, John, because we do it together all the time. We have no right, now hear me, we have no right to have any prejudice against any other human being on earth. We have no right, no permission to have any resentment, bitterness, or prejudice against any other human being. Now, if that human being, now you say, well, I can't mingle. I can't get out there. I'm talking to you about this other person of a different culture, of a different race, of a different tribe, of a different group. If that person is needing to hear the message of salvation, and we have an opportunity to take it, then we can't stand back because they're not like us. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot fail to witness to anyone. And you know, it's fun. I get a kick out of it. I just, you know, really enjoy it. Just anybody that you get a chance to talk to. Somebody in a store, you know, God will open some doors for you. And you can't look down on them because they're not dressed as nicely as you, or they're not just like you. The gospel is for everybody. You know, I wonder, before when racial prejudice was so prevalent, and denominational prejudice, did you know that there are denominations that really believe if you don't believe what they believe, you can't be saved. Well, is there going to be a Baptist heaven and a Catholic heaven and a Reformed heaven and a Charismatic heaven? Are we going to have to make a reservation or get an apartment there so we get with the right people? How stupid can we be? The hatred, the prejudice, the resentment between the Jews and the Samaritans was terrible. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, that's thrilling. Well, this is the story of the Bad Samaritan. And God loves them and uses them. And Jesus had to go there to manifest the fact that salvation was as much for the Samaritans as it was for the Jews. So don't cut yourself off. See, this has happened. I know people right now that would not darken the door of a prison. Would not. See, would not go down the street and minister of peace and love and joy to someone that they didn't know. Surely, you know, that all about them. We have to be real careful, you know. We have to be careful to obey this Bible. That's the thing we have to be careful about. See, we must needs go wherever we can to let our light shine. We must. We don't have a choice. What if Jesus had refused? He would not be the Christ that God sent into the world. The whole thing would have been a miserable flop. Now, what's so exciting, it's all exciting, Jesus said, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. He trapped her, see? And he said, I know that. You've had five. And now you're living with somebody you're not married to. And there's really not any, you know, that's pretty bad, isn't it? We call that adultery. It's a commandment that you don't live in adultery. And the New Testament honors marriage. But you know, she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You said that the Jews are in Jerusalem, and that's the place we ought to go to worship. And Jesus told her then that the time was coming when they wouldn't be in the mountains, when it wouldn't be in Jerusalem, nor any special place, but there would be a time when you must worship the Father. What he was really saying to her is any time. Now, this woman, now notice the verse, the hour is coming, and the fifth must is included in this right here. It's now the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is worship, is seeking just such as this worship. God is spirit. This is the fifth one, but I'm going to come back to the fourth one. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what this woman said to him, this bad woman of bad reputation, a Samaritan, she said, I know that Messiah is coming. Well, a lot of people in the temple didn't believe that. Think about it. She believed. She said, I know Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. Old girl knew something, didn't she? I mean, that is a tremendous truth that she knew. And Jesus said, I'm it. The one is speaking to you, I'm he. The disciples come in, they can't understand why he would talk with her. But now the most exciting incident in this whole chapter or this whole story about the woman in Samaria, she left her water pot. Now, she'd come down there for water, and they needed water. There are places in Mexico where there's no water, and you have to take a truck and water pots and go get some water, because that water is essential not only for cleanliness, which you don't have a whole lot of with that much water, but you got to have water to cook with. You got to have water to drink. She left water. No matter how badly they needed, she left her water pot. She was excited. I said she was excited. I remember the nearest I can relate to this is when the Holy Spirit began to move in Baton Rouge in 1960 and 61. And I want to tell you something. I went to church and meetings at night that would last until midnight or maybe after. Then when we received the Holy Spirit, it was not unusual to go to church 5 nights straight, to any kind of church, if the Spirit was moving. That's true. And yet I could get up and go to my work the next morning and never look back. I'm telling you, friends, when there's a hunger in your heart for God, you can do more than you ever thought that you could do. I could have sung every time I went. I could have sung, "I would not be denied. I would not be denied." You ever hear that old song? "I would not be denied." And that woman, that adulteress, would not be denied. She was so excited that she forgot what she came after. You see, she found what her heart was hungry for. And she didn't go seeking it. He went seeking her. He had to go through Samaria. It was a long way around. But he had to go through Samaria. Go wherever the Holy Spirit is leading you to go. Respectability, culture, color. You know, I've always wondered, with all the prejudice that we used to, and you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I remember one time, and one of them, some of you know R.L. Luther. I believe he loves God. You talk about a fanatic. That man is a fanatic. He loves the Lord and loves the Word. But I remember a time when a couple of black people came into North Baton Rouge Methodist Church. It was a time of trying to break down the barriers. And R.L. Luther got so mad, he was furious. He was prejudiced through and through. And right now, I don't know anybody as enthusiastic about the Word and about all people. But what I started to say to you, it says, and in Revelation, there will be a multitude out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. That's the church. Who've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they're shouting, "Hallelujah, salvation is of the Lord." Well, how could we have ever been so prejudiced if we were going to have to stand in His presence with all kind of people and rejoice that salvation was of the Lord? Y'all understand what I'm saying? There is no place in our hearts for bias, prejudice, resentment, nor refusal. You understand what I'm saying? And you see, I think Christianity still needs to be reminded that we have no class distinctions. You understand what I'm saying? We have no class marks that mark us separate from any other class. We are all one in Christ Jesus. She left her water pot. Oh, I tell you what. Isn't that exciting? And she went away to the city and she said to the men, I know some men preachers that think women don't have any right to open their mouth in church. I know a pastor that won't even let women vote if a subject comes up, to take a church vote. Now, if she's a single parent and the head of a household, well, she can vote. But if she's got a husband, the husband votes. I'm telling you the truth. You got to look at this again. I don't want to pastor a church. I'm not trying to say, we have to. I think men ought to pastor. I think men ought to be leaders. I think men ought to be elders and deacons. But how could you say that a woman can't preach the gospel when this old girl was the first evangelist in the New Testament? Do you realize this was the first revival? And she just didn't go to the women. The Bible says here she went to the men. You see what I'm talking about? We are all to be evangelists. We are all to be ambassadors for Christ. Can you just see how ridiculous this would be? You run across somebody that wants to hear the plan of salvation. You say, well, I can't tell you because I'm a woman. I know it and I got it, but I can't share it. I'm a woman. That's exactly what comes across sometimes. You understand what I'm saying? And she told the men, she said, come see a man who told me all I ever did. He said, could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples were saying, eat, teacher, eat, rabbi. And here's another goodie. He said, I got things to eat that you don't know anything about. And they said, well, somebody must have brought him something to eat. See, they were still very unspiritual. They were learning. And he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
But this old gal really started a revival. Because Jesus had to go through Samaria.
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
He had to go where she was. The first evangelist in the New Testament. And she didn't go just to the women and say, you know, I sure wish we could tell the men. She didn't say, man, these men need to know this. You know, y'all, we'd have better men to live with if they could just get into this. She went to them and told them about the experience of meeting the Messiah that the prophets had spoken about. Isn't it amazing that she knew more about God's plans? Isn't that something? That she knew more about God's plans than a lot of people that were down at the temple doing their religious things.
Nicodemus?
Yeah, she knew more than Nicodemus.
Didn't
she really did, and he was a teacher. You know, God does funny things, doesn't he?
Oh, God.
He really has a sense of humor.
He does.
I'm glad he's not dull, aren't you?
Oh, yeah.
He's exciting.
Yes.
He's life-changing.
Yes.
He uses whomever he wants to use, wherever he wants to use them. He doesn't ask anybody what to do. He knows what he's going to do, and he knows what he's going to do from before the foundation of the world. No part of his plan will ever fail. God has all power, all authority. He can do whatever he chooses and pleases to do. And you know the most wonderful thing that I can tell you, and you all know it, and the people that don't know it don't care. You have a copy in your possession that tells you every plan that God is going to do. So when it happens, you can say, uh-huh, yeah. Yeah, it was in his plan. It was in his plan. See, it was in his plan for Nanette and Randy to be in Russia before there was any land ever caught up out of the water.
Amen.
Think about that.
Hallelujah.
The sovereignty of God is so thrilling. Now, in verse 24, and we went past that a little bit, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the opposite of spirit is flesh. Now, you have to get into worship in your spirit because God works in, on, and through your spirit.
Say it again.
Your spirit is made alive in your salvation.
Yes.
And your spirit must enter into the celebration of this salvation. Now, you say, well, what about some of the things that we see? Well, I know, you know, I don't have all the answers. But I do know that you can worship him without making a noise, without uttering a word, without any kind of demonstration. When your spirit has been made alive by his spirit, there is no set thing that you have to do, that you can't do, and that you can do. You know, David danced before the Lord. Some of those celebrations in the Old Testament were pretty wild. They said, let us make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So whatever worship, now I'm not talking about just noise or just singing, but whatever worship we offer up to Him must touch the real person that's in us. You see, we are spirit, body, flesh. And I know, and you probably know, that you see fleshly demonstrations of people that would not speak to someone that they didn't like. Are you hearing me? You see, and you and I are not to judge. We can't say, well, that one's worshiping in the spirit, that one's right, and this one's wrong. That's not our business. The Bible says, judge not, He said that so that you don't be judged. But there must be an interaction between the real you, who has been made alive by the real Spirit. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And of course, He was talking about two places that they were, and it goes into that in the other verses. He said, let me share this with you. He said, my food, my meat, the King James Bible says, is to do the will of Him who sent me. And then he talks about there 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Look up, the harvest is already white, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and reaps will rejoice together. Now, back in verse 21, look at verse 21 again. Jesus said, "Who believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." You see, in the Old Testament, for festivals, they had to go to Jerusalem. There was Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans could worship there. There was the other place where the Jews were to go. But the place doesn't matter, is what I'm telling you. It's wherever you are that God has touched your spirit. And it's, listen now, He's not only touched your spirit, but in doing so, He has brought the very life of God to dwell in your spirit. Can you see that? It's no longer I that live, Paul said, but it's Christ that lives in me. See, if we really believed that and practiced it, then everything we did would reflect that, wouldn't it? We would demonstrate that. And aren't you glad that God is still working on us? Don't you rejoice to know that He hasn't finished with us? Even with Paul, as much good as Paul had done, as many churches as he had witnessed to and actually started churches, and he was in prison because he had upset the religious system. But Paul says, I press on. Not that I have arrived, he says. I press on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And I think one of the greatest, well, I know, the greatest mark of pressing on toward the high calling is to study the Word, obey the Word, love God above everything else, and love one another. You see, and we have to grow. You know, you say, I can't love so-and-so with this, that, and the other. No, love is a decision that you make. If you make up your mind that you're going to obey God, you can do anything. Amen. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And, you know, God didn't show any partiality to Paul. Did you know that? I said, God didn't do any more for Paul than He'll do for any one of us. Think about it. There is no partiality with God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. See, being born of the Spirit, we're made partakers of the divine nature. That's over in Peter. Did you know that? We're made partakers of the divine nature. Oh, look over in your Bible. I think it's 2 Peter. The first verse of 2 Peter. And this is absolutely delicious. He identifies himself and then those that he is writing to, those who have obtained like precious faith. He says, grace and peace. That was a familiar greeting. As his divine power, and the grace and peace is going to be multiplied. Are you listening? The grace and the peace are multiplied as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. How much do you know him? Through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. See, this is what Jesus meant when he said, let your light shine. The divine nature that is in you through being born again into that family, you are to have family similarities. See, you won't look like God because nobody's ever seen God. But you will have the characteristics of the family because his divine promises have been given to us. Isn't that exciting? And we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, if you still take delight in the filthiness of movies, the filthiness of soap operas, the filthiness of casino gambling, the filthiness of anything in the world, you need to get saved. In salvation, when people are born again of the Holy Spirit, we ought to be made partakers of his holiness. You say, I don't like that. Well, I'm not asking you whether you like it or not. I'm telling you what's in the Bible. He said, I'm holy and you're to be holy. Because we have everything we need to have his nature in us. And let me just share three things that we need. In verse 5, it says diligence. I'd like to teach you about 3 months on diligence. Go ahead on, huh? Diligence, then virtue, and virtue is moral character. Add to your faith, virtue, moral character. And to your moral character, add knowledge. You know, the more you know about somebody, the more you can be like them. Hello? And to knowledge, self-control. That is probably the biggest problem in our lives. How many of you have to, I do, and I imagine some of the rest of it. I have asked the Lord every day to forgive me of ugly thoughts, of unkind attitudes. You know what I'm talking about? But you see, according to this, we can control that. By his power, we can control, by the precious promises, we can control ugly thoughts. And Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, bring every thought into captivity to Christ. See, this is why this Bible is so precious. It gives us a recipe for victorious living. Isn't that wonderful? It tells us how to be what God has called us to be. Well, self-control, perseverance, that's patience. Keep on keeping on. Don't be discouraged. Don't let anything get you down. Keep on keeping on. Perseverance. To perseverance, godlikeness. We're commanded to do that. And to godlikeness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now, this beautiful statement, he said, if these things are yours and they abound, that is, you don't have just a little teensy bit of it, you've got to have a bunch of it. And are increasing. If these things are yours, then you will be welcomed. You will make it. You will not be locked out. You will not be denied. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord, our God, our Savior. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's got to be real. You could holler your head off and be as evil and mean as a yard dog. You could dance up and down the aisles and dance past 50 people that you wouldn't spit on if they were on fire. You ever hear that one? I don't like them. I don't want anything to do with them. but I'm hopping all around, you know, and celebrating. It's got to be real. You see, if we must be born again, you believe that? You must be willing to sacrifice yourself for others because he sacrificed himself for all of us. I must make less and less provision for my own success, for my own fortune. I must make less and less attention to me and mine and give more and more attention to him. Now that's putting it down in street language, you see. And I must be willing to go out of my way to unpopular places and bless and help any unpopular person. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
You see, it's the mission of the church to go into the slums of a city.
Come on.
Did you hear me?
Come on.
It is the mission of the church to go into the dark places and bring the light of the gospel. You see, if that weren't God's plan, this couple would have never gone to Russia. That'd be the last place in the world to go and live. It's a horrible place to live. It's better than it was. But we have to go to where the need is, regardless of the discomfort, regardless of not being accepted. You have to go. Who was it? Elliot. What was his first name?
Jim.
He said, a man is not a fool to give up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose.
Oh, help us, Lord.
So they went into the jungles of South America. And Jim Elliot lost his life. But his wife kept preaching the gospel.
To those same people,
yeah. She didn't leave. And preached the gospel with success. You see, our first thoughts would be, well, man, if that was me, I'd have got out of there in a hurry before they got to me. She didn't have that mentality.
Right.
A man is not a fool to give up that which he cannot keep in order to get that which he cannot lose. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of preaching in these verses, isn't it?
Yes.
And I must let my spirit be one with his spirit so that my worship and adoration, my praise, my rejoicing is true worship. Is true, true worship. See, we need, how do we qualify? I mean, just take a, yeah, they don't have to tell anybody about it, but just take a mental inventory of how I qualify. See, I'm no longer mine. I no longer do what I want to do. I do what he tells me to do. And you know what? We don't always do it, do we? Sometimes, and this is not bad, but I think we hide behind this sometimes. So, well, I better pray about it. Well, it's not wrong to pray about something, but if he's told you to do it, you don't need to pray about it. Just do it. Right? Aren't you glad we're still able to learn?
Yes.
See, yeah, we've got to be a new creation. We've got to be born again. We've got to worship in spirit and truth. We've got to leave everything in the world behind and be sold out. You know, Mike Martin was the one who said, I should talk to you about what Jesus says to us. Some of them are saying now they'd like to do the minor prophets. How many of you be here regardless of what we do? Okay. Well, praise God. Huh?
Get your lead out of your pocket and be led.
That's right. Well, thank you.
Thank you, Lord.